Last week we had a beginning of a study that we want to complete this morning about abominations to God. Now, there's no way in two lessons we're going to be able to thoroughly cover everything that is displeasing to God or everything that God hates. And yes, God does hate evil. We are told that, and we're told to fear Him, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, as we're commanded also to do, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. We started our study together last week in Luke chapter 16 in verses 13 through 15, but as we particularly look at verse 15, again, to remind ourselves this morning as we continue this, the Lord Jesus Christ stated in that particular verse of Luke chapter 16, and verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And we noted as we started this particular series that what man esteems is abomination to God. What God esteems and what God loves, the world hates. There's enmity there between God and this world that lies in wickedness, as 1 John 5 verse 19 tells us. That the world does. It did in that time, still does today. And so we have to choose whether we're going to esteem what God does and hate what God hates as far as evil is concerned, and or whether we're going to be like this world and engage in those things that God says are abominations to Him. We also noted that the word abomination, it's an interesting word. The Old Testament words, which there are two major ones in Hebrew and one in Greek for that word, they are consistent as far as being synonyms together, but the word means something that literally that is disgusting or detestable. One of those Hebrew words, the Greek word that's in Luke 16:15 has its roots in a word that means to stink, to have a bad smell. There are things that are very displeasing to God that, like a bad smell would be, and things that are very, disgusting or detestable to Him, things that He hates. And we should know those things, first of all, so that we would not be involved or engaged in those things ourselves, but we would also know, what we, should stand against. And what we need to do in order to please our God. Last week we looked at a couple of major abominations to God. We spent a good portion of our time going through the teachings of the Scriptures as far as sexual immorality, as that is something that's an abomination to God, and then idolatry, which is something very abominable to God. This morning we want to start by looking at another abomination to God that if we're not careful that we can get caught up in different ways, perhaps without even realizing it. But in Isaiah chapter 1, if we go there and look at verses 10 through 20, we'll see that God was very displeased with His people Israel during the time of Isaiah the prophet's life. And His people Israel had turned away from Him, and even Judah was weakening spiritually. And so God was rebuking the people of Israel, and He starts in chapter 1, actually before verse 10, by noting that Israel no longer knew their God, that they, in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And in verse 4, He said they had forsaken the Lord and they had gone backward. He said in verse 5 that their whole head was sick and the whole heart was faint. This was a people that was spiritually very ill, and they had forgotten God. They did not know their Maker anymore. And as a result of that, they had become hypocrites. Now, they had not put away all religion from their lives, but the religion that they were practicing was hypocrisy. Let's read verses 10 through 20 here in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's comparing His people now to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how wicked those cities were, and what God judged them and how He judged them going back to the book of Genesis. Then verse 11, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So as we read those words, we might ask, well, is God turning against things he had commanded his people to do, such as observing the Sabbaths and those feast days and making those sacrifices? Was he saying that he hated his own commandments? No, but what were the people doing? They were following rituals. They were doing these things as if they were serving God. But what was in their hearts and what were they doing? How were they living? And they were being hypocrites. So God was hating their hypocrisy. And he tells them in verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So how did God regard their hypocrisy? He hated that, and he was calling them to put that away and to put their evil away. But when that evil was in their hearts and when they were rebelling against God in their lives, and sinning against him, and then they were bringing sacrifices and observing these outward actions when they weren't changing who they were on the inside to follow the Lord like he commanded, God hated their hypocrisy, and he said it was an abomination unto him. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, as we see so many good teachings in this book, and in fact, the next major point that we want to transition to in a few minutes, Lord willing, is going to be reviewing some of the very things that the book of Proverbs especially teaches that are an abomination to God. As we see, that subject gets much attention in the book of Proverbs. But if we can go ahead and turn there now to chapter 15 and look at verse 8, Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The Lord said, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Now, did God ever command for under the Old Testament for the people to make sacrifices? Those were commandments that were given there. But what did God think about that when the people who were bringing them were wicked in their hearts, when they were practicing wickedness? Then it was an abomination to him because he hates hypocrisy. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 27. He says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" So there we see more of that. And then chapter 28, Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So can it be possible that one could pray to God and that very prayer be an abomination to God? Well, yes, when one is turning their ear away from listening to God, then what's the use of the prayer? That act, that hypocritical act, is something that God detests. And so we don't want to engage in any kind of hypocrisy. Again, Israel fell into this so many times, as we saw in Isaiah's time. And again, we see the pattern repeated in Jeremiah's time, which was more than a century later after Isaiah. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, if we turn there, we can see another display of the hypocrisy of the people of Israel and God's rebuke of it, and in very strong words here through Isaiah, through Jeremiah the prophet, in this particular case. As we start in verse 1 of Jeremiah 7, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now notice what God was telling Jeremiah to say and where he was telling him to say this. And Jeremiah did it. So here the prophet Jeremiah goes into the very gate of the temple. So here are all the people flowing into the temple. Why would they come there? The existence and purpose of the temple, going back to what David envisioned and what Solomon completed as far as actually building it, but David was the one that envisioned that and received God's authorization to build that building. But it was to be a place where all Israel would come to worship, to serve God, and to do so with pure and right hearts before Him. And so here Jeremiah was to stand in the gate of that building where the people were coming, where they were coming supposedly to do those things that would be at the heart of the very purpose of it. But again, what kind of lives were they living? And what were these people doing? And what kind of hearts did they have? Yet here they were coming to the temple. And so as they were coming in, these hypocrites, God's prophet Jeremiah was to stand there and to speak these words to them. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And now imagine if we had arrived here this morning, and as we're getting out of our cars, flowing to the building, there's somebody standing there telling us that. What would we think about that? Well, this, of course, was from God. They needed to hear that, but would that be a shock to their ears? Here they're coming in to the temple, and they're being told as they come in through the gates, amend your ways and your doings. And he says, I will cause you to dwell in this place. What's the implication? If you don't, I'm going to get you out of here. Out of this land, you're going to be sent out, which is what ended up happening. But verse 4, he says, trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. How similar are those words to what we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, that were inspired by God more than 100 years before that, but the people were doing the same things. If we turn to the New Testament, we all know James chapter 1 and verse 27. What's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father? But we know it is to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The essence of this teaching here in Jeremiah 7 compared to Isaiah chapter 1, he was teaching them that pure and undefiled religion before him, but they weren't practicing that. They were practicing hypocrisy. And in verse 8, he says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Well, here were those words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What did that mean to them? Well, they could just come to the temple, show up there, bring their sacrifices, go through these rituals, and then go their way and do what they wanted. As we're going to see, he spells that out in verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? See, here they've come, they've done that, now we're free to go do what we want. We got our slate clean, and now we can go on our way and do what we feel like, and then they can come back the next time and do the same thing, and then they're delivered to do whatever they want. What a hypocritical religion they had turned to and were practicing now. And it was an abomination to God. And he says in verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now that also contained a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled as he dealt with the same thing in his time. And we know how he cleansed the temple of those robbers that were there in his day. Verse 12, but go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So he's reminding them of the history. Shiloh, where the tabernacle was first put and located after Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, and they conquered it. They put the tabernacle in Shiloh where God had chosen for it to be, and there it remained throughout the entire period of the judges until we come to the time of the last judge of Israel, to Samuel the prophet and judge of Israel, at which time Eli was high priest in Israel, and his wicked sons Hophni and Phinehas were causing the people to practice that same hypocritical religion. They would show up to the tabernacle, and then they would make their sacrifices, but they were causing, he was making the people, those wicked priests were making the people to despise what they were doing, and they were committing wickedness right there at the tabernacle. And so God destroyed it. That day which he did in 1 Samuel chapter 4 was a day in which they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp as they were going to fight the Philistines for a second time, having just lost a battle to them because of their wickedness. And they said, bringing that Ark of the Covenant, that box in there, it will save us, they said. So there was their hypocrisy on display again, and their trust in that case in that physical Ark of the Covenant. Well, here these people were trusting in that physical building, the temple. And God said, what I did to Shiloh, the tabernacle there, I'm going to do to this building here, this temple, because of your hypocrisy. They were hypocrites in Eli's time. You're hypocrites now. And he said, I'm going to do it again. And he also reminded them of their brethren in the northern kingdom of Israel, the ones that Isaiah had prophesied to that we read in Isaiah chapter 1 in part. And what he did to them because of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an abomination to God. Does the New Testament teach against it? Teaches against it very strongly. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, as he was dealing with these hypocritical leaders of the Jews in his time, very much the same in heart. In fact, he's going to refer back and quote Isaiah and say that Isaiah was prophesying about them, as he was certainly in part, as Jesus is going to quote that here. In verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Just as those people back in Isaiah's own time. They were hypocrites then. We see what they were hypocrites there, those leaders that Jesus was dealing with, who were confronting him at this time. We don't have time to read all of Matthew chapter 23, but that essentially that entire chapter is Christ's rebuke of those same Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And over again there, he referred to them as hypocrites and went into explicit detail exposing their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23. Well, he warns us about that in Romans chapter 2 and gives us some things to think about there. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Well, we can ask ourselves the same question. Are we teaching and preaching things, and are we then breaking the very commandments that we are teaching others not to break? Are we being hypocrites ourselves? We need to think about that, because that's an abomination in the sight of God. Now, we also mentioned earlier that in the book of Proverbs, as we could see that the Lord condemned hypocrisy and exposed that as one of those abominable things to him, the book of Proverbs also reveals to us many other particular things that are an abomination to him. And if we could turn back there, the Lord in the book of Proverbs will speak about wickedness, against wickedness in all of its forms. It's all an abomination to Him. Everything that's evil. God hates evil, as we should. That's the fear of the Lord, as we noted earlier from Proverbs 8 and verse 13. But in chapter 3, if we turn to the book of Proverbs to chapter 3 and look at verse 32 there. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. It says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." The froward, those who are crooked, those who are twisted. They're not following God's word. He says they're an abomination to him. Anything that's wicked, anything that's against or different from what he teaches is an abomination to him. And so he speaks about the froward heart in chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 20, as we know, if someone is froward in their doings, where does that come from? Where do our words, our deeds come from? What defiles a man before God? It's from within, out of the heart of man, that proceeds forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, all those things that Christ, we didn't get to read all the way through there in Matthew 15 where we were earlier. We stopped at verse 8, but you carry down to verse 23 in that chapter. That's where he ends up there, exposing what does defile a person before God, and it's the wickedness in his heart. Well, if frowardness is an abomination to God, where does that come from? Well, Proverbs 11 and verse 20 says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." Well, that frowardness in action, that comes from frowardness in heart. And the froward heart is an abomination to God, and the froward actions that proceed from that heart are also an abomination to him. Wickedness, he uses that word in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." In chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 9, there the Lord says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." So he has many ways of saying this same thing, and there's a reason why he's teaching that over and over again. And that's also why we saw those verses a while ago against hypocrisy, and that's why the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God, and he says even the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to him in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26. So everything that a wicked person is thinking and saying and doing, all of that's an abomination to God. Well, that tells us that we better hate evil. We better know what right is and what wrong is and stay away from the evil and hate the evil and love the good and follow it, which is what the fear of the Lord is. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, we can't finish this lesson without looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. This could easily be a series in itself where we could, and probably should at some point, go through that, have an entire lesson on each of these things. But right now we don't have that time, so we're just quickly survey through Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, where he very famously points out seven things that are an abomination to God. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Now you read those things, do we see any of that in our world today? I mean, these things are rampant in the world. Now, we then have to ask the next question, do we see these things within and among God's own people? And that should not be the case, obviously. And we need to make sure that we're not doing any of those things that he speaks about there, because these are things that he says he in particular hates. They're an abomination to God. And all of these things he teaches against in the New Testament also. James chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So that proud look, there's the first one that he named there in Proverbs 6 and verse 17. It was an abomination to God then, it's an abomination to God now, and he will resist the proud. He's going to give his grace to the humble. He will exalt those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. He mentions the lying tongue. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, he says that lying lips are an abomination to him. Well, what does the New Testament teach about that? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 29, look at the high standard that we're called to here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And if we had time, we could look at the whole third chapter of James that teaches us the kind of tongue that we need to have. Again, that's very much at the heart of the fear of the Lord, that we hate evil, that we love what is good, and that we put away the evil and do what is good, and there should be no guile found in our mouths and no lips that are speaking wicked things if we have the fear of the Lord. And that is an abomination to God if one does that, and we can see God teaches against that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I know we don't have time to look at all these different verses in God's Word on all of those things. Again, those could be easily entire lessons on each one of those separately. But he mentions that the hands that shed innocent blood. Well, what does the New Testament say about that? Not only should we not do evil to the innocent, but what does Christ teach us in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48 that we're supposed to do with our enemies? He says, love your enemies. Do good to them that are evil to us. He tells us to bless the ones who curse us, pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us and mistreat us. We need to pray for our enemies, do good to them. The Lord commands that. We're not permitted by Him even to do evil to our enemies, let alone to those who are innocent. We have to love even our enemies, as Christ has taught us. He says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he teaches us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts in our hearts should not be devising anything wicked. Every thought that arises from our hearts needs to be captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we're tasked to do as Christians, to bring every thought captive to His obedience. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. Well, we can't think what is evil and be anything but an abomination to God, nor can we do that. Colossians 3, verse 17, what does he say about every word and deed? He tells us that whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do all of that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. False witness that speaketh lies. That's another, it's interesting, he mentions a lying tongue, and then he goes to the false witness that speaks lies, another form or a particular form of lying, but that's one that is doing harm directly, harming another, to testify and say something falsely against someone else. Well, he condemns that in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, as we find actually many of the Ten Commandments repeated here as part of the law of Christ. Romans 13, 8 to 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see that what God taught against in Proverbs 6, He's still teaching against today, as we see that part of the law of Christ. And he that sows discord among brethren. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 to be peacemakers. And blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So rather than being one that is sowing division and discord in the body of Christ, we need to be one that is making peace among our brethren, and to bring unity by encouraging all to follow the ways of God. And if we all follow God and His Word, then we will be speaking the same things. We will be perfectly joined together with no divisions among us, as He beseeches us to do, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, again, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, if we can go back there again, he said, even the prayer of the one who turns his ear from hearing God's law is an abomination to him. But as we close, we consider that as the bottom line for all of this, and that we need to hear the law of God. We need to hear what God says, what He teaches, and follow that. If we will listen to the instructions of God, as He's going to teach us in His Word, what He esteems, what is good and pleasing in His sight, if we will listen to that and turn to those things, and then turn against those things that He teaches are abominations to Him, then we will be pleasing to God, and we will be prepared for spending our eternity with Him. What's an abomination to God needs to be an abomination to us, and may we never engage in anything that is an abomination in the sight of God. This is an opportunity for anyone that is here this morning. If you need to repent, if you need to turn away from wickedness in your life, if you've not yet become a Christian, the Lord says, repent or you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. And we know in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you ready to repent of the things in your life that are not right before God, that He says are abominations in His sight? Are you ready to please Him and follow Him? Well, it starts by obeying the gospel of Christ, confessing your faith in Him before men, and obeying His gospel by being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time for that. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've been engaging in anything that's an abomination to God and you need to repent of that at this time, you have the opportunity also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.